Amen. Once again, happy Mother's Day to you mothers. Without mothers, none of us would be here, so we appreciate you mothers. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, let's commence reading with verse 19. Please rise with me as we honor God's word as we read. 2 Timothy chapter 2, commencing with verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, once again we come. In the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, we come, Father, to worship you. May we do so in spirit and in truth. May you find our worship acceptable this morning. Lord, we pray that as we open your word, you will open our eyes and our hearts, that not only shall we hear your word, but may we hear and obey. I praise you, Father, that your word never returns to empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. So we approach the throne with confidence, asking the Holy Spirit to apply the Holy Word to our hearts as each needs. If there's one without Christ, convict them of their sin, the truth of the gospel. Draw them to yourself today. For every believer, Lord, we pray, edify us, build us up in the faith, having met together this morning. May we leave here better prepared to serve you, to glorify you. We ask for fruit to accrue for your glory, Father, and for any fruit we must give you all the glory, for it's only you that can do the work of speaking to hearts and changing lives. We recognize our complete dependence upon you, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're about to do in our lives. May you be glorified, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue this final paragraph here in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, we recall again that Paul is writing to encourage Timothy, his own dear son of the faith, as he faces the opposition of correcting heresy in the church at Ephesus, the church that the apostle Paul himself had founded, had pastored for 3 years, but upon his departing said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves," Acts 20, 29, and 30. Instead of pointing them to Christ, they were going to draw disciples after themselves. He knew heretics would arise. He knew heresy would become pervasive, and it would happen within the church, as it does, it seems, throughout churches throughout time. They seem to have declension. They fall away from the truth. We see church after church falling away from believing the Bible, teaching the Bible, standing with the Bible, with the Word of God, knowing that in the original autographs it is inerrant, infallible, eternal, immutable Word of God. And so they hold it in disdain. They're too erudite, too educated, more degrees than the thermometer, but they're educated beyond that which is common sense. This is the Word of God. And so he wanted Timothy to be encouraged to bring them back to the true foundation, the foundation of the church, which is the body of Christ, individual believers. We are that foundation he speaks of in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. As Jesus said to Peter, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," Matthew 16, 18. It will continue. The church may seem to falter. It may seem to be lukewarm, cold, and indifferent. It may seem to have left its original impetus, that which it was called to do, to reach the world for Christ, to be a light into the world. it's become so lukewarm that instead of many are called and a few are chosen, it's many are cold and a few are frozen. We've become lukewarm, cold, and indifferent. The church is no longer on fire for Jesus Christ throughout the world. Thank God there are churches that are. I believe this is one of them. But there are some. There's always been a remnant. There always shall be. But it doesn't come without a fight. It doesn't come without difficulty. It doesn't come without realizing there is opposition. There are those who seek to turn the church away from the truth, who seek to shipwreck souls, who seek to lead the sheep astray, who seek to fleece the sheep in leadership. Instead of edify the sheep, they want to fleece the sheep. And so they had that kind of leadership that was involved in the church at Ephesus, and Timothy was left there to correct these problems. But the foundation of God stands sure. It is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, and the church is built on that foundation, and we are to hold true to the truths of the Word of God. We are to stand for the faith, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and never equivocate, never give up, never back up, never apologize, but stand boldly on that foundation, for we are that and part of that foundation. It stands sure. It has the seal, Sphragos. It has the seal, the mark of ownership. The Holy Spirit indwells in every believer. That's the mark of ownership, the mark that we belong to Jesus Christ. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Romans 8, 9. Therefore, the converse is also true. Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit is not saved. But every saved, born-again person, the Holy Spirit indwells him at the moment of redemption, salvation, and new birth. And so we have that seal, the seal of God, the mark of his ownership. We're sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30, sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Lord knows them that are his. Don't worry. God knows them that are his. He's never forgotten one. He never shall. Jesus promised that this is the Father's will that he has sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing but should raise them up the last day, John 6:39. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work within you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. He will. And so it'll never end, 1 Timothy 1:6. He will. And so he knows those that are his. Let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. We're to depart from sin, depart from iniquity. We're not to be living like we did before. Repentance is part of salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. That is true. If you call upon the Lord and ask him for salvation and ask him to forgive your sins and confess your sins and say, God, forgive me, save my soul. All who call shall be saved, he promised, in calling in sincerity, calling in contriteness, calling under conviction of your sin. But for those who just walk an aisle and pray a prayer and say, Lord, save me, and then go right out and live as they lived before, no repentance, no transformation of life. It's been a stillbirth. They're not born again. Something is amiss. Something is wrong. Because repentance is part of it. You're not to live the same way you lived before you came to Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6, 1 and 2. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should not serve sin, Romans 6:6. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:11. Repentance is part of salvation. And if there's no repentance, if repentance doesn't have any thought of it, if they just think, well, I'm coming to God for fire insurance, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven, I'll just say this, and then they walk right back out and live the same way they lived before they called upon the name of the Lord, they have not been born again. There's no confidence, there's no assurance, no blessed assurance of salvation and redemption, because all who call upon the name of the Lord shall depart from iniquity. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you say, Lord, save me, you depart from iniquity. You depart from sin. You don't live a sinful lifestyle. Now, there's all patterns of growth, and we all grow at different rates, and we all still struggle with the flesh, and we all wrestle with the flesh, for the flesh strives or wrestles against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you would not do the things that you would, Paul said in Galatians 5:17. The flesh against the Spirit against the flesh. These two struggle against each other. It is a constant struggle. And as long as we're in the flesh, we have that struggle. And sometimes we sin. And sometimes, probably on a daily basis, sins of omission as well as commission. Hopefully, sins of commission are not so rampant in our lives as we come to Christ, but sins of omission, things we know we should do, but we don't do, that is also sin. For him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. But what do you do about it? Well, you don't live in that sin. You don't let it fester in your heart. You get rid of it. You practice what I call spiritual breathing, that as you breathe, you exhale the poisons from your lungs and you breathe in the fresh oxygen and it refreshes your body and goes out throughout your veins and strengthens you. So it is with sin. When we sin, the moment the Holy Spirit convicts you, you have just sinned. You've offended the Lord. Your conscience becomes guilty. That moment, not tonight, when you lay down to bed and you're about to fall asleep. Don't wait till then to confess your sin. Confess your sin immediately. Now, breathe. Exhale that sin and breathe in the forgiveness of Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. We do one thing, we just confess, Lord, I've just sinned, forgive me. He does two things. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, makes us pure, holy, and righteous, and forgives us. What a great deal we have with Christ. It's amazing. You can have a clean conscience. You can be forgiven, holy and righteous, moral and upright. You can have that by faith in Christ. Let all who call upon the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, depart from sin. Let us no longer have a life characterized by sin. He's called us to holiness. But as he has called you as holy, so be you holy in all manner of life, 1 Peter 1:15. Jesus said, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. All of us come short of that. We come short of the glory of God. But he has called us to righteousness. He has called us to holiness, not to compromise, not to be worldly, not to be carnal, but to be holy. There's joy in holiness. There's peace of holiness. There is great joy and happiness and solace and holiness in walking with God, in striving for righteousness and not compromising with your flesh, the world, and the devil. And so he said, let us depart. Get away from it. Leave it. Depart. Don't let it become part of your life. Walk away from it. Depart. Aphatemai in the Greek, it's a present active imperative, which means it is a command in the Greek. This is not a suggestion. This is not, well, you should probably get away from iniquity. You should probably leave iniquity alone. No, he says depart. And that word depart means to leave or definitely break away, make a clean break, make a clean break from those sins that have held you. That should characterize our life as believers. Now he gives us a metaphor of vessels in verse 20. He first gives us a division of four. He says, in a great house. So he's picturing a great house, a wealthy house, a house that would have many different types of utensils. It would have tools, utensils, bowls, glasses, drinkware, serving pieces. In a great house, there would be many, many vessels. And so he says, not only vessels of gold and silver, gold, the most precious, silver, the second precious, but also of earth and wood. So he gives us four divisions. There's four types of vessels. There's those of gold, those of silver, those of wood, and those of earth in descending value or worth. Gold vessels would be used to display the wealth of the home. They'd be used like in a showcase of the home or in the area where dining would happen or perhaps in the kitchen. They would only be used probably when guests came, serving them the very finest that they have from their gold utensils, used for that purpose. Same with silver. It would be used, precious, be used when people came, guests of honor, to honor them, getting out the very best of your utensils. They have the very best of use. But then we had the wood and the earthen vessels, not used for those purposes, used for entirely different purposes. The earthen vessels probably would be used to, they didn't have indoor plumbing back then, and not to be graphic, but human waste would be used in the earthen vessels. Or having to take care of those that business that you would not go out at night because, you know, too dark and too dangerous. So you had those vessels. Would you ever pull out those vessels and try to serve an honored guest at the table? You certainly would not. Those are not honorable vessels. And he's using a metaphor here of Christian believers. He tells us, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall depart from iniquity, depart from sin. In a great house, there are many vessels, some of gold, some of silver, some of wood, and some of earth. So there are vessels, believers, who are vessels of honor. And there are believers who are vessels to dishonor. He gives that four divisions, but he breaks down the four divisions into two divisions now at the end of the verse. some to honor and some to dishonor. What's the difference? Their usefulness, what they are used for. The usefulness of the gold and silver, they're used for entertaining guests and for showing the wealth of the owner and for the enjoyment, the pleasure, their beauty. But the earthen and the wooden vessels, they're used for other purposes, purposes that are not so exciting, not so beautiful, not so wonderful. They're not as useful. What's the difference? What makes one useful and one not? Departing from iniquity? Are you a clean vessel? Are your sins confessed this morning? Is your heart right before God today? Have you exercised 1 John 1:9? Have you let sins accumulate from yesterday, from the day before, from the week before, from the month before? Are you refusing to confess because you intend to continue in that sin and not to repent of it and not to leave it alone? When you do that, you're a believer. You haven't lost your Christianity. You haven't lost your salvation. You still belong to Jesus Christ. But your usefulness has been compromised. God will not use an unclean vessel. God uses clean vessels. And to be clean, it is dependent upon us confessing our sin and allowing the Holy Spirit to forgive us and to wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is the blood of Jesus as we apply it to our sins, metaphorically, in our mind and our heart, spiritually, asking God to forgive us, remembering what Christ did on that cross for us when he died and shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven in a substitutionary sacrifice. Then we were an unclean vessel, but now we're a clean vessel again. Now God can use us again because we are clean, we are cleansed, we are holy because he has cleansed us with his blood. He has cleansed us by the Holy Spirit because that confession done in faith cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now you are dirty. Now you're an unusable utensil. Now you're a vessel under dishonor, but now you become a vessel of honor, a vessel that God can use, a vessel the Holy Spirit can work through. For when there's unconfessed sin in our lives, it's like having a telephone line that's corrupted. You can't get the communication through. Or an electricity having in the wire some corruption and some corrosion so that it can't transmit the electricity. So it is with the Holy Spirit trying to transmit the life of Christ through us and live in us and live out of us and glorify God. When there's sin, it corrupts the line. It doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to flow with his power because of the unconfessed sin in our lives. In a great house, there's many vessels, some to gold and some to silver, some wood and some earth. What do you aspire to be? A vessel unto honor? A vessel that God can use, a vessel of gold, a vessel that is holy, a vessel whose sins are confessed so the Holy Spirit can live and move and speak and operate through you and reach out in love and compassion to people around you and minister to people and be effective, because you cannot do it in the flesh. But only as we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit as a clean vessel. Let everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. In a great house, there are many vessels. We must determine what kind of vessel we'll be. I'm sure every believer would say, I want to be pure gold. I want to glorify God. I want to be a vessel unto honor. I want to be used by God. We used to sing a song growing up, to be used of God is my desire. To be used of God. Is it your desire? If it is, be a clean vessel. Confess your sins. Practice spiritual breathing. Make it a part of your life. God is faithful. What does it say? He is faithful to do what? To forgive you. It doesn't matter what the sin is. All sin is sin. But he's faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you so that you can be a clean vessel, a vessel of gold, a vessel of honor that can be effective and used by God. But it's predicated on our confession. We participate. We have a duty. We have a responsibility. That is to purge ourselves from iniquity. That is to confess our sins. That is to hold short accounts with God so that we're never out of fellowship. Or the devil would love you to say, well, just wait till tonight. You can wait till later. I mean, you're too busy to confess now. I mean, people are around. You don't have to say it out loud. Just confess in your heart if you're with people. You don't have to close your eyes. If you're driving, confess and confess your sins and be cleansed and be holy. Restore fellowship immediately. Don't spend a moment out of fellowship with God. It's not worth it. It's so precious to be in the fellowship of the Lord. It's so precious to be in his presence. Why would you interrupt that? Why? For sin? Well, you've been delivered from its power, if you'll only do it. Has the potter not power over the clay of the same lump to make of one a vessel of honor and another the vessel of dishonor? Romans 9:21. God is sovereign. We can't even repent apart from him working in our hearts. It's God in his sovereignty, God in his divine providence who works in your heart and convicts you and calls remembrance that you can confess. You should be right. Confess your sins. Be right with God. Be a vessel of honor. Be clean. Be one I can use. Be washed. Be holy. But it's through confession and making it right you can purge yourself. And that's what he says in verse 21. If a man, therefore, purge himself of these, some would add the word these things. Well, what does he refer to? I don't think it really helps a lot. Purge himself from what? What's the antecedent to purge? Purge yourself. What's the nearest thing? Vessels of dishonor. You see, in context, what he's saying is vessels of dishonor. That's the believers you know and I know who still cuss and tell dirty jokes, act the same way they acted, live immorally that they did before they were saved. You know them. I know them. He's saying disassociate yourself from them. Purge yourself from them. Get away from them. The same word that we saw earlier in verse 19. Aphatemai, to leave, to make a definite break. I went to Bible college with a guy that was my best friend, and when he decided to get married the third or fourth time, I mean, long before then, we had to split company. I couldn't stand it anymore. Because the problem is when you're close to someone like that and you're associated with people who want to live as they did before they were saved, people who want to live like the world, they don't hold back. They don't discipline themselves. They live kind of a sinful life. And if you just tolerate that, they begin to tolerate it too. They don't realize that there's even a problem. They're not going to come to repentance if we just accept them and we let happily go to lunch with them and have fellowship with them and eat and drink with them and just act like everything's okay. We're still good buddies. Everything's fine. She's still a good friend, whatever it is. If we don't confront them, if we don't break with them, who's going to tell them? Who's going to confront them? Who's going to say, you're wrong, you need to repent? By making the break, we show them by purging ourselves from their lives. First of all, we're stopping their influence on our lives because you influence one another with people you're close to, people you're having fellowship with. And the problem is human nature is like water. It tends to go to the lowest level around it. And even so it is with us as believers. If you hang with people like that who are saved, who claim to be saved, who claim to be born again, it can rub off on you. It can affect you. You can begin to accept their way of life too. And you've got to be very careful. That's why he says, purge yourself. Get away from, depart from, make a break with those. Now, he's not talking about the world. He says, you can expect that from the world. That's the way they live. He said, if you were to go away from those in the world, you'd have to depart out of the world. You'd have to leave the world because that's the way it is for the world. You can't expect them to live a life that pleases God. They don't. They have no desire and no ability to do so. But when it comes to fellow believers who claim to be believers and live like the world, we're not to be living with them, fellowshipping with them, being intimate with them, because they can rub off on us. And it doesn't cause them to begin to confront themselves about their own behavior and their sinful behavior and their wrong behavior and that they need to repent and need to get things right with God if you simply tolerate it. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner with such a one, know not to eat. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Don't even eat with him, he says. You have no fellowship with someone like that. So we're to break fellowship. That's what he's saying. You're not to, if you want to be a clean vessel, listen, can you be a clean vessel of gold, useful to God? If you're hanging out with unclean vessels all the time, you're going to become unclean yourself. So you've got to make a clean break. You can't even eat with them. We command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if any man walk not according to the tradition which you have received of us, have no communion or no fellowship with that man, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. He even said to the church of Thessalonians, have no fellowship with them. And then he said, if any man obey not our word according to this epistle, writing to the church at Thessalonica again, he said, if any man obey not a word according to this epistle, have no fellowship with him that he may be ashamed. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14. It's hard to do because you think, well, I want to help them. I want to help them see they're wrong. I want to, but you should pray for them. You should confront them. You should ask them to repent. You should gently, in meekness, speak with them. If they won't repent, though, we need to make a break. For their soul's sake and for your soul's sake, because they're a vessel unclean, unfit for the master's use, and you want it to be gold. You want to be a clean vessel. You want to be used by the master. And so don't even have fellowship. Don't even eat with them. Don't break bread with them. They may be ashamed if they won't obey this epistle, the Paul said. I know it's hard to do, but we need to do. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, Galatians 6:1. We go meekly. We go humbly, realizing before the grace of God, there go I. It could be me. We need to confront them, though. Meekly, humbly, calling them to repentance. But if they refuse to repent, you must tell them, we need a clean break. I can no longer fellowship with you until you repent. Because in a great house, there are many types of vessels, gold and silver, wood and earth, some to dishonor and some to honor. If you would be a person of honor for God, you've got to break with the dishonorable who claim to be believers and yet live ungodly lives. Purge yourself from that, he says in verse 21, from these dishonorable vessels, purge yourself. He should be a vessel unto honor if you do that, because you're going to preserve your honor. You're going to preserve your righteousness, your holiness, your clean walk with God. And because of that, you're going to be a vessel unto honor, a vessel that God can use. Sanctified. What is sanctified? Hagias. Sanctified. Fit for the master's use. Sanctified. Hagiazo in the Greek. It means to be separate or set apart. Set apart to God. It's just like the utensils that were used to serve God in the temple and earlier than that in the tabernacle. Those were considered holy. They were holy because they were set apart for the use of the Lord. They were not to be used for any other purpose but the Lord. Even as the priests were set apart to be holy unto the Lord, separate unto the Lord. When Jeremiah was calling the people out of Babylon, he said, depart, you depart. Go out from there. Touch not the unclean thing. Go out from her. You that bear the vessels of the Lord, and be clean. Isaiah 52:11. Be clean. Don't touch the unclean thing. For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be with you. 2 Corinthians 6:16-17. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And earlier than that, he said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness? What concord has Christ with Satan? What part is he believes that with an infidel? 2 Corinthians 6:16. We're to be separate. We're holy unto God. We belong to God. What know you not that you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God and in your spirit, which are God's. They're God's, 1 Corinthians 6:19. They're God's. You've been bought with a price. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. So we belong to him. We're to be separate. We're to be sanctified. We're to be holy. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. Paul, when he was making his plea or his argument to Agrippa, when he asked him, when he brought him before him in the court of Rome and talking to Agrippa, he was reiterating what Jesus Christ had said to him and when the road to Damascus. And he said to the apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, he interrupted him with that great light. And making that plea to Agrippa, he told them the things that Jesus Christ said to him. He said, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. That's what we're to do, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness, to give them the gospel, because they're in darkness without Christ, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me, Acts 26:18. Sanctified, how? By faith that is him, set apart to God. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But we are bound always to give thanks to God unto you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. By which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, Hebrews 10, 10. For by one offering is sanctified forever, them that are saved, then are justified, Hebrews 10, 14. For both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren, Hebrews 2:11. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of them, of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, Jude 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, who through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience of the truth and the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be to you, mercy be multiplied. 1 Peter 1, 2. Sanctified believer, you are sanctified. Every believer is set apart to God, set apart for the service of Jesus Christ to be a vessel unto honor, a vessel of gold, a vessel God can use because we are a clean, holy vessel. We have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been washed. We are pure. We are holy. But daily we need to wash in confession and let him cleanse us again and again because daily we need it. And if we let it build up, God can't use us. We're a vessel unto dishonor. Now you can become and move from a vessel of dishonor to honor very quickly by just confessing your sin, letting him cleanse you, letting him make you useful again. It's that simple. But oh, how we neglect it. How we neglect it. We must not, if we be used of God. If to be used of God is your desire, to sing, to serve, to pray, to be used of God, if that's your desire, you must be clean. He won't use an unclean vessel. He's made that infinitely clear. You'll be a vessel unto honor if you do. Purge yourself, sanctified. You'll be fit for the master's use. Isn't that all our desires? God, use me. Please use me. Let me be adequate. Let me be sufficient. Let me be fit for your work, Lord. It's only as I'm a clean vessel that he can do it. It's not predicated on my talent or yours. My gifts are your gifts. My skill are your skill. It's predicated on being a clean vessel. He will use a clean vessel who has very little skill, very little gifts. He'll use them way more and bring forth more fruit, and we'll see great things happen in their lives as opposed to an unclean vessel who has great gifts and great abilities. We must be clean. We must be holy for him to use us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens at the moment of regeneration, but there are many fillings. And the fillings happens time and time again as we repent and he fills us again. And God is so gracious, it's 70 times 70 and even more. It's countless he'll forgive us. Thank God for that. Oh, what grace, what mercy. We can never overextend ourselves on the mercy and grace and forgiveness of the Lord. It is infinite because we infinitely need it. We can never go beyond its boundaries. It's always sufficient if we'll make ourselves available to his forgiveness, to cleanse us. We'll be prepared to every good work. We're to be working for Christ. We don't work for salvation, but we work to glorify God. We work to show him, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us up into his glory, Ephesians 2:8-9. We're to have good works. Good works are to mark our lives. We're to be working for Christ, serving the Master. But only clean vessels are going to be used. Only clean vessels are going to bring forth fruit. Only clean vessels will be used by God. Verse 22, he tells Timothy again. Another imperative, flee youthful lusts. He tells him to flee. Phugo in the Greek, from which we get the word fugitive, he's to flee the contamination of sin, the habits of sin. He's to flee that. Reminds us of what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He said, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee these things. He tells him here, flee youthful lusts. Timothy was still a young man, still subject to the passions of the flesh, still perhaps able to probably refer to sexual morality, that there could be lust in his heart, that he could be, as a young man, still fighting those fights. But he said, flee that, flee youthful lust, instead follow after righteousness. And he gives him several words again, righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. They call on the Lord They call on him. He said, let everyone call on the name of Christ or names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In 19, now flee youthful lusts. That everyone that calls on the name of the Lord may serve him with a pure heart. Out of a pure heart you call on the Lord. And we're to follow after these things. Characteristics or attributes of a vessel that is clean. First of all, it's a vessel that's purged. He's clean. He's confessed his sin and he's right. He's sanctified, set apart to God. Those are characteristics of one who is going to be fit for the master's use. He is a clean vessel because he's purged himself of these things. He's purged himself of fellowship that would dishonor God and would pull him down to their level. He's purged himself from this. He's a vessel in honor because he's sanctified. He's set apart to the master's use. That makes him fit for it. He's prepared. He's studied. He's disciplined. He gives himself to study. He prays over the word of God. He prays over the things in his life. He or she. That's an attribute of one who's a clean vessel that's going to be used of God. This attribute is one who is fleeing. The fugo, who is constantly fleeing. We must be fleeing to God and fleeing from sin. The moment you stand still, you're in trouble. We got to be always on the run, running to God, running to him, giving all we've got to seek God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength to seek him, running from sin, fleeing to God and fleeing from sin. To be constantly a fugitive, fleeing from youthful lusts. That's a clean vessel. A clean vessel does this. He follows righteousness, the chaos in the Greek, right standing with God, living a right moral life. A clean vessel operates in faith, believing that God's faithful to his word and faithful and going to do what he's called you to do. A clean vessel operates in love. He loves the brothers and sisters in the Lord. He loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loves the unlost, reaching out to them in compassion. And so a vessel into honor will follow righteousness, faith, love. Peace will be the result. He'll live in peace with himself and with others. As much as within you, live peaceably with all men, Paul said. With them, but call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You call on him sincerely out of a pure heart. Not insincerely, not flippantly, not just because you got caught, not just because you're sorry that you got caught, not just because you're sorry of the pain that you're suffering because you're being disciplined for your sin, but actually sorry for the sin. A pure heart. Verse 23, he gives a warning, a negative. This is imperative in the Greek also. It's a command. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. We're to avoid them. There are just foolish speculations, things that have no profit, things that have no value, questions that people ask just to ask questions to deflect from getting to the truth or what's really the problem. He says the foolish and unlearned questions, avoid them, knowing what? That they do gender strife. It creates fighting. It creates enmity over foolish questions. There are questions that are legitimate. There is legitimate questioning and talking, discussion among believers, trying to come to the truth, get down to the nitty-gritty and truly understand or ascertain what that passage says, what it means, its application, how we can apply it, what it means to our life. Yes, that's legitimate. But foolish and unlearned questions, questions just out of left field that mean nothing, avoid them. There's no value in it. It's just a waste of time. It's just frivolous. The servant of the Lord, in verse 24, must not strive. We must not strive. That means Megadethe in the Greek, it means armed combatants. It means hand-to-hand struggle. It means quarrelsome, to be in disputes. The servant of the Lord must not be like that, striving or fighting like that, always arguing with people. But he must be instead gentle unto all men. Gentle, the same word translated meekness in other passages. Meekness, parites, gentleness or meekness, parites in the Greek. Gentle, submissive, humble. An attitude of humility, an attitude without malice, an attitude that's free from revenge. You must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. And then apt to teach, the same thing that he said an elder must have. Apt to teach in 1 Timothy 3. Apt to teach. A vessel that's unto honor is apt to teach. A vessel that's unto honor is gentle to all men. A vessel that is unto honor avoids foolish and unlearned questions. So several attributes he gives us of a vessel that's clean, of a vessel that's useless for the Lord. And then verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. So in meekness we instruct them, not with arrogance, not with a condemning attitude, but with meekness, with humility, the same word, meekness, humility, peretes, instructing those, pedio in the Greek, instructing those that oppose themselves, anti-idea tethemai. It means to place oneself in opposition. So they're opposing what we teach, but we meekly, humbly instruct them if the question is in sincerity out of a pure heart, helping to understand and comprehend the truths. Not condemning them, not laughing at them, not looking down on them. Everyone, there is no foolish questions in the sense that if it's a sincere question and you don't understand, you're welcome to ask the question. But it's the foolish and unlearned questions to avoid. We instruct them in meekness and humility. If perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, peradventure me pote in the Greek, it means perhaps or hope. It could be translated, if perhaps that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. They may yet repent. Don't give up. Continue to pray for them. Continue to be concerned. Continue to witness them. Continue to speak with them. You need to acknowledge the truth. We want them to come to the knowledge and to the acknowledgement of the truth. To acknowledge in the Greek is epigenos, to recognize the truth. We want them to recognize, understand the truth, come to that understanding. Why? In verse 26, in conclusion, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. They're caught in the snare of the devil. They don't understand. They don't comprehend because they're yet spiritually blind. Because a natural man discerns not the things of spirit. They're blind. They don't get it spiritually. They're caught in the devil. They're like children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, Ephesians 4:14. But we're not to be like that. We're to help recover them, as Jude said, and some have compassion, making a difference, and they have others saved with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, Jude 21:22. Snatch them out of the garden, bring them to repentance, help them to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, because the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking who may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. The devil, the roaring lion. Paul even gave some over to the devil. Remember in 1 Timothy, he said, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan for the salvation of their soul, the destruction of their flesh and the salvation of their soul, 1 Timothy 1:20. He delivered them over to Satan because they were false teachers. They were in leadership and they were leading people astray. They were teaching heresy as heretics. Paul said, I delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan, the destruction of the flesh, that their soul might be saved. Oh, the snare of the devil. You know, we are of God, but the whole world lies in the wicked one. 1 John 5:23. We know that Satan is out there. He's seeking to oppose us. He's seeking to destroy the church. He's seeking to destroy God's word, God's plan, and God's purpose and thwart his will and plan in your life. He will not succeed. God is greater. God has overcome. God has defeated him. He is a defeated foe. He is a beaten enemy. We are victorious in Christ. But he will never seek to oppose and never seek to corrupt, never seek to destroy. He's a liar and the father of it, John 8:44. And he sows his lies among the sheep, if he can get away with it. But you want them to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Pray for them. Witness to them. But if they claim to be a believer and live that way, you must disfellowship if you would be a clean vessel, one usable for God, not those in the world. You can only expect that of those in the world. We'd have to leave the world, as Paul said, if you wanted to get away from them. Nowhere to be a witness to them and a light to them. But for believers who dare live like the world, we must disfellowship. And then verse 26, that they're taken captive of him at his will. People can be taken captive by Satan. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, just before he was to be crucified, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may shift you as wheat, Luke 22:36. Satan wanted even Peter to sift him, and he did, and Peter failed. But remember, Jesus had not yet been crucified and risen, and the Holy Spirit was not yet dwelling in Peter. Peter, after Christ had been crucified and raised from the dead, and then dwelt by the Holy Spirit, became one of the boldest proponents of the gospel, refusing to deny Christ even at the point of crucifixion. No, Satan is alive and well. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he devour. He loves to devour Christians. He loves to devour our witness. He loves to compromise our testimony. We must stand against him. And those who are taken, pray for them. Try to snatch them out of the fire. Try to deliver them from the snare that Satan holds them in. But if they claim to be believers and refuse to repent, you can't fellowship with them. Though you can pray for them, you still care for them, but they can't be your close friend. You can't even break bread with them, Paul said. I know it's difficult, but we want to be vessels of honor. And if you hang with vessels of dishonor, it's likely to corrupt you. And so we must be careful. For their sake, that they would be ashamed and repent, and for our sake, that we stay clean. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Father, if there's one without Christ, that today would be the day you would draw them to yourself. That they would call upon your name and come to know you in faith, repent of their sin, and claim you as Lord and Savior. Be born again. Lord, I pray for us as believers. Lord, help us to live clean lives that glorify you. Help us to be golden vessels of honor, fit for the Master's use, prepared to every good work. May our lives be characterized by good works for your glory, Father. May we disengage from those who would drag us down into the depths of depravity with themselves, who claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for those caught by the snare of the devil, that you would deliver them, Lord, and you would help them to come to repentance and to restoration and living with Christ. We commit ourselves to glorify you and to bring forth fruit for you, Father, and we cry out, use us, Father, use us for your glory, to reach many for Christ and to bring forth much fruit that would remain, that we might lay at the judgment seat of Christ for your glory. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving you. May we walk worthy till you come. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.